Here's Johnny. I heard this most of my teenage years after the evening news. My mother always kept the TV on and watched the opening monologue of The Tonight Show. Ed McMahon made a career out of introducing Johnny Carson. Today, Johnny Gilbert makes a career out of introductions also, right? This is Jeopardy! Tonight's contestants are, and then, you know, ends with, and the star of our show is Alex Trebek. Introductions are important. Now that I have all your attention, when God sent his eternal Son into the world, the eternal Word made flesh, he sent someone to introduce him. And his name is John the Baptist. How would you introduce Jesus Christ? Perhaps you would claim one of his titles, right? He's the King, the Lord of all, Sovereign Master. You look at John 1:1-18. He's light of the world. He's the eternal God the Son, God in human flesh, the only begotten. Well, John the Baptist's first words of introducing Jesus Christ are found for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And the first words of introducing Jesus are shocking, if you will, and unique. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I invite you to turn to John 1, 29 through 34, if you haven't already, and we're going to read this. Megan did not want my daughter. George says, tell us about Megan. Megan did not want me to announce it from the pulpit. So what can I do, George? But I guess I'll just tell you all once, so don't tell her I told you. But, Megan, if you're listening, Megan's in Bronson Hospital, and we took her in. Colleen took her in about 11:30 last night. She had an infection, left ankle, and Colleen felt it. It was hot, and so we said, "Well, at this time of night, where do you go except ER?" 3:15, I talked to them, and they said they're going to admit her because we're concerned about it being in the ankle joint itself. And so she's on IV antibiotics in Bronson Hospital with Colleen right now. So. But I'm going to try to preach God's word anyway, so that's no segue. But here we are, John 1, 29 through 34. Let's stand for the reading of the word of God. You can pray for Megan and as you do for everyone else in the hospital too. How's that? The next day he, referring to John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen." We see in this paragraph here, actually three titles of our Lord Christ: the Lamb of God, the first thing out of his mouth. Later, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and finally, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, verse 29. The very next day, this passage begins, the next day from what? Well, John 1 covers basically 1 week. So you keep reading the next day, 2 days later, and so forth. Covers 1 week of time in the life of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry. The next day, after the delegation from Jerusalem had come and interviewed John to find out who he was, to find out his identity. And John had confessed, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the prophet, I'm not the end times Elijah you're thinking of. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. God is coming. And now the next day, John sees Jesus coming toward him. Now I want you to imagine this. Here they are, you know, at the river Jordan, near there, and on the other side of the Jordan, and there's a 30-year-old guy comes walking up towards John and his disciples, and those he's been baptizing. His relative in the flesh, and he points to him and says, this 30-year-old guy you're looking at, this ordinary-looking, the only time Jesus' appearance is ever described is in the passage Dana read, Isaiah 53. He had no beauty that we should desire. I mean, Jesus didn't stand out like a muscle man and everybody stared at him. No, John sees him coming, and you're going to see he knows who he is because the Holy Spirit descended on him. And John saw it, and he bore witness. But now he sees Jesus coming, and he introduces him with that sentence, "Behold the Lamb." Takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who's going to die and shed his blood so you can be forgiven, everybody. This is the one who fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the blood of bulls and goats and lambs for hundreds and thousands of years sacrificed, all fulfilled now in this God-man, this person, this young man who's walking toward us, is the Lamb of God. This is revealed to John by the Holy Spirit. Notice he says he takes away the sin of the world. I just want to pause and mention that it's the sin, it's singular. Why? We're not sure, but perhaps it's emphasizing that sin is one vast, huge mountain. And he's viewing it all at once. One huge weight, if you will, beyond anything any human could ever pay for. It's all going to fall on Jesus Christ as you read through this gospel. All of our selfishness, all of our lies, all of our lusts, all of our hatred, wrath, bitterness, etc., all falls on this one, the Lamb of God. This is the crucial passage in understanding the atoning work of Jesus Christ and why he came into this world. As you read through this gospel later, he says, as he's going to the cross, Father, glorify your name. This is why I came into this world, to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Lambs were offered in sacrifice every day at the Jewish temple. In the morning and evening sacrifice, a lamb was presented as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. If you think of the Lamb of God, we also should think back to Genesis, of God providing a lamb for Abraham. God had told Abraham to offer up his one and only beloved son, Isaac, to him. Isaac and Abraham set out. Pick it up in Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went on, both of them together. Ultimately, God will provide himself, literally, Jesus. Well, God, Abraham is going to go through with it, as you know, and God calls out from heaven, stop, don't hurt your son. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Teaching substitution right there in Genesis. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." If you read the beginning of this passage, I encourage you to go back and read Genesis 22. It says God told him to go to the regions of Moriah, to a hill that I will show you. And 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us that Solomon built the temple of God on Mount Moriah, linking it to this passage and to this sacrifice. And he says, to the regions of Moriah in Genesis, to a hill I will show you. My own personal opinion, for what it's worth, is it wasn't just the Jewish temple mount later, but it was near there. It's a hill called Calvary in the New Testament. I think it was the very place where Jesus Christ was sacrificed 2,000 years later. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. What? What is the it? Salvation. Payment. Substitution. The Lamb of God means belonging. The Lamb belonging to God are provided by God. God's Lamb is provided by God for our sin. For the world, not just for Israel, but all, meaning all classes of humanity. Romans 8, 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul says, "For those trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son." God obviously despises child sacrifice. Abortion, we talked about that last week and all that stuff. But he spared, Abraham spared his son, but God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God the Father went through with it with his son Jesus. He offered him up for us and for our salvation. It's no accident that the suffering servant is compared to a lamb. The passage Dana read, Isaiah 53, 6 and 7, concludes with these words. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter. And like a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth." And we'll see this later in the Gospel of John. Jesus is silent before Pilate. Pilate says, "Aren't you going to say anything? Don't you know I have power over you to kill you or let you go?" And Jesus says, "You have no power over me unless it was given to you from on high." He opened not his mouth. The Lamb of God is the ultimate sacrifice. Christ conquers by giving himself up for our sins. Revelation 5, John's weeping. Who's going to take the deed of the earth and the universe? There's no one worthy, no one worthy. He's weeping and crying. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed." And he looks, instead of seeing the lion, he sees a lamb as if it had been slain. Because Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. Here's a few sentences from John Piper on this. He says, "The Lion of Judah conquered because he was willing to act the part of a lamb. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday like a king on the way to a throne. And he went out of Jerusalem on Good Friday like a lamb on the way to the slaughter. He drove out the robbers from the temple like a lion devouring its prey. And then at the end of the week, he gave his majestic neck to the knife. And they slaughtered the Lion of Judah like a sacrificial lamb." The purpose of the Lamb of God is the taking away of our sin, our sins. Our guilt before a holy God is our greatest need. It's not political freedom or financial independence, but spiritual. To be in a right relationship with your Creator is the basis for real life. If you're here today without Christ, that's where life begins, is having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God takes away our sins as the substitute offered in our place. He bears the wrath, the hell that we deserve to pay. It's laid on him on the cross. In the law, the whole substitution thing was very real and visual. In the law, the sinner had to offer the lamb himself for his own sin. You'd bring the lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple, to the priest. The priest would stand there, but you had to lay your hands as a sinner on the head of the lamb, and then you had to, maybe too gross here, but you had to slaughter the lamb yourself, and the blood poured out. And then the priest would take it and pour the blood on the altar, and then burn up the parts and all that kind of stuff. You had to kill it yourself up close and personal. So our sin is up close and personal to a holy God. It's personally offensive to God. It must be personally taken away as we lay hold of Christ personally by faith. By his wounds, we are healed. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 3:18, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. The Lamb provides satisfaction and deliverance from the penalty that was due our sin. It has to be personal. You can write your name in this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Pat Clary. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of Sue Hinker. I asked her permission earlier. but put your name in that. It has to be personal. Just as those Old Testament people had to lay their hands, you have to lay your hands, if you will, by faith on Jesus Christ personally to receive his forgiveness. The Passover lamb in Exodus 12 shed his blood so the people would be set free from slavery. Exodus 12:13 says the blood, and they were slaves in Egypt. God says the last plague is going to be, I'm going to kill every firstborn in Egypt, but I won't kill anyone where the blood is applied to the door frame, and you take a lamb without blemish into your house. They had to keep it for several days, maybe to get to know it a little bit, it was part of the family, and then they had to slaughter it and eat it and put it, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, on the top and the sides, which many Christians say, well, that's like the cross to them. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Jesus sheds his blood in the New Covenant and the New Testament to free us from the worst slavery of all, not physical slavery, but slavery to sin and hell, to eternal death, eternal separation from God. And John later links Jesus to the Passover lamb. When God sees the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts now, he passes over us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The death angel passes over us. We're free from hell and condemnation. But in Exodus 12:46, it said, it shall be eaten of the Passover lamb in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. John links Christ's cross with the Passover as you read through John. Excuse me. Eventually we'll get there. John 19:14. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." Then John 19:29, at the cross, a jar full of sour wine stood there. They put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Hyssop is emphasized by John because hyssop is what they dipped the lamb's blood in Exodus, in the little bucket or whatever, and to put on the door was a hyssop branch. And then John 19:36, really connecting it to Exodus 12. John writes, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." Why did they break the other guy's legs and not Jesus? The Jesus they stabbed with the spear, right? He was already dead. They had to prove he was dead. They didn't break his legs, so the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones as the Passover lamb shall be broken. Jesus is our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Jesus is the Savior that every sinner needs. J.C. Ryle wrote, Christ did not come to earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could never do for himself, to do that which money and learning can never obtain, to do that which is essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away sin. Your sin, my sin. If you ever find yourself doubting God and his goodness, and sometimes people do, especially in trials, and suffering, and tribulation, why has God let me go through this? Where is God in all this? You ever find yourself doubting God's goodness? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Look at Jesus Christ again, giving himself on the cross for you, suffering in your place. This is amazing love. This is amazing grace. He does love you. 1 John emphasizes this. He loved us so much, he became the propitiation when it satisfies God's wrath due our sin. Well, not only is Jesus the Lamb of God, John also tells us in this paragraph, verses 30 to 34, Jesus is the Son of God who baptizes his people in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer of the Spirit. Jesus brings the new era of the Holy Spirit longed for by the Old Testament prophets. For example, Joel saying, I'll pour out my Spirit someday upon all flesh, all people. Ezekiel, I'll put a new spirit in your hearts and in your minds. And move you, make you obey me. Well, John saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus and then knew for sure who he was, he tells us in this passage. I myself did not know him, verse 31, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism must have been at least 40 days before this event, because Jesus was baptized by John and then spent 40 days in the wilderness, right, being tempted by the devil, fasting and praying. And as he comes back to begin his ministry now, John points him out, the Lamb of God. This is he, I know, because the Holy Spirit descended on him. When? At his baptism. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Yes, here we see the Holy Trinity, God the Son coming up out of the water, God the Holy Spirit descending upon him in a physical form of a dove, and the Father speaking joyfully from heaven, this is my beloved Son. John sees the dove too. John sees the Holy Spirit descend on him. The Holy Spirit remains on Jesus in fullness as God in human flesh. John 3, 34 later says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus baptizes his followers into the body of Christ beginning at Pentecost, as you read through the New Testament, Acts 1, 4. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And 10 days later is Pentecost. But you, in verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, even El Salvador and China and all today. The Holy Spirit transforms lives and gives us power to be witnesses for Jesus. Jesus himself plunges us into the body of Christ, putting the Holy Spirit in us, enabling us to live a new life for his glory. John 14, in this very book later, Jesus speaks a lot of the Holy Spirit. He says in John 14, 15 through 17, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the key to Christian living, and he's predicting here the future indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which happens now in the New Testament way, beginning at Pentecost. John 16, 13, and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Then Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All real believers in Jesus Christ now are baptized by Christ into his body in the Holy Spirit, who also seals us for Christ until the day of redemption. He also indwells us, comes to live in us, all from salvation in Christ, being united to Jesus Christ by faith. For those in Christ, we're all identified now with Jesus and his family forever, incorporated into the body of Christ, baptized in the Spirit. Is the baptism of the Spirit only for some believers, or only for those who seek a baptism of the Spirit? No. I could do whole sermons on this, but I want to emphasize this quickly. No. Christ baptizes all who trust him by faith. He baptizes them in the Spirit. He incorporates us into one body. Christ doesn't make a group of haves, those who have the Spirit and those that don't, the haves and the have-nots. If you're a real Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. Now we need to be filled with him. We need to be controlled with him. We need to yield to him. Yes, yes, yes. But he's there. He lives in us if you're really a Christian. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body and there's one Spirit. Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. You're not a Christian. So the Holy Spirit is, we are baptized by the Spirit and by Christ at our salvation. John heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son," at Jesus' baptism. And like John, we are now witnesses to Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 34, I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God. He is the one who has all power and authority in himself to baptize, to forgive us, because he is the Son of God. Every one of us as believers in Jesus can say, the Lamb of God died for my sin. God's Son paid it all. We can introduce Jesus to others as the Lamb of God who will take away their sin by faith in him. So some concluding questions. Have you trusted in Jesus as the Lamb of God to take away your own sin? Again, it has to be personal. Have you written your name in this verse? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, write your name in there, your sin. Has Jesus taken away your sin? Have you trusted in him? By faith alone in Christ alone, lay hold of him. Trust him. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit my sin. I desperately need, I can't pay for it. I can't be religious. I can't earn enough good. I can't do good. I can't do good works to get out of this. I need you and your blood to wash my sins away. And I trust in you alone. You died. You rose for me. I'm going to live for you now. Go your way. That's where life begins. And then secondly, are you a witness for Jesus in your daily life and in your words? Are you actively introducing others or seeking to introduce others to Jesus, introduce Jesus to others? More on this in coming weeks with the first disciples here. I read this quote this week, though, and it stood out to me from the German atheist philosopher Nietzsche, the 1800s, who greatly influenced National Socialism of the 20th century, otherwise known as the Nazis. National Socialism, they're with the supermensch, the superman, super race. But Nietzsche actually said this to to Christians who were supposed to be in public view as a challenge. Show me you are redeemed, and I will believe in your Redeemer. Ouch. Show me you are redeemed, and I'll believe in your Redeemer. It's a challenge for us. Are we showing people that we are different from the world? We're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. Or are we talk and live just like the world? These things should not be. Do you point people to Jesus and what He's done? Do you introduce people to Jesus? Talk about the cross, what the cross means to you, how Christ has forgiven your sin and washed your sins away in His precious blood. Only Christ removes our sin because He paid it all for us on the cross. It's not us, it's Jesus. Always point to Him. Don't argue about 1,000 other things. Stick mainly to Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation through Him alone. And finally, how is the Spirit enabling you to honor Christ and obey Him? Are you delighting in pleasing Him day by day, surrendering to Him to glorify Him as your Lord, as your Savior? He bought us for His. Let us live for His glory. Let's pray. Lord God, as we behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, your Son, who takes away my sin, takes away the sin of the world. Lord, I pray that, first of all, that each one here is actually trusting Jesus and not anything they do or have done, but only Jesus. Only Jesus and His shed blood for our sins on the cross as the Lamb of God. Lord, I pray then those of us who know Him would live for Him. That You'd help us to introduce Jesus to the world around us, even by how we live, how we talk, how we think, how we act. Yes, on Monday morning as well as Sunday morning. And Lord, to do this, we need the Holy Spirit to live for You. We can't live a life pleasing to You on our own strength, Lord. So we desperately need the Spirit to come and breathe on us day by day, to fill us, to control us. Lord, we do yield afresh. We surrender afresh to Your control this day as individuals, as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord, to impact others for Jesus Christ, we pray. In His name.